Thank you, Zach. Very nice. You picked good songs today too, Tim. Those are good. Those are solid words in those songs. I like them. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be back this week. I know it's been mentioned by, I think, everybody who stood up here today, but this weather is just awesome. I mean, that constant rain we had and the coldness, I think we were all about to lose it. I don't know about you, in our household, we were all about like this close to just, you know, dropping a bomb or something. So we were really glad to have nice weather this week. And one of our friends who is going through a pretty severe cancer trial, she was kind of issuing an update to a group about it, and she was talking about how spring is such a great time to reflect on God's promises, because you see the trees budding, you see the kind of cycle that God has put into place. In our house, this is our first year that we've been there for the spring, so we're discovering all these tulips that are popping up and all these daffodils and things, and it's really, really, it just brings a smile to your face to see all the growth, and you think and reflect on God's promises and allowing us to grow and knowing the timing of when that's possible and all that. So it's just a great time of year. It's not really what I'm going to talk about today, but but I couldn't help but mention it. What I want to talk about this afternoon is what I'm terming as the Great Divide. The Great Divide. I've heard other speakers call it the chasm, call it the separation. Starting to think something's going on here. My guess is there's an angel that keeps falling asleep and knocking it off. We can just leave it. anyway, but the Great Divide. So, what is that divide? Here's what it comes down to. I usually give kind of Christian living sermons. Today I'm going to kind of be up here. I'm going to talk about big picture, almost the philosophy of God, the mindset of how he's kind of piecing all of this together. So the Great Divide. Over here, you have God the Father and Jesus Christ, perfect beings, completely righteous. They define righteousness. They define wisdom. They're holy. They're sinless. They're all-powerful. They're loving. Their motivation is perfect. Their minds are perfect and pure and right and good because they define it. They are that. And then, on the other side of the world, on the other side of the universe, there's you, and there's me, and we're mortal, and we're physical, and we're sinful, and we're evil. Our heart is deceitful above all things, above all things. So you hear people say, oh, that person has a good heart. Nope, they have a deceitful heart. You do too. I do too. That's where we're at. And God's way over here. And we're over here. And there's this divide. There's this chasm. There's this insurmountable gap between where God is and where we are. And why does it matter that that gap is even there? Why does that gap even matter? How do we even know that's a thing? Let's go to 2 Peter. We know that's a thing because it's why we're here. It's why we're on this planet. It's why we are created. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Forgive my cough today, by the way. I'm fine. It's just one of those lingering things. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's divine power, that perfect, holy, righteous being. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has made promises, has made a deal with us, that He wants us to be partaking of His divine nature. Us, sinful, deceitful, evil, physical creatures, are destined to partake in God's divine nature and be over here with Him. We call it in the church, we've called it for years, and it's absolutely right, being part of the divine family. Being part of the divine family of God. That is our goal. That is our mission. If you had a mission statement in your life, it is, I, Joe Smith, am destined to be in the family of God. I am a son of God or daughter of God. I am to partake of His divine nature. So, you see why the gap is there. God's over here, we're on the other side, and yet we're supposed to partake of the divine nature. We're supposed to be in the family of God. So how does that happen? I can't make that happen. You can't make that happen. Nobody actually in this earth can make that happen. The only person that can build a bridge, that can close the gap, that can bring the two sides together, is God. He's the only being that can do it. And He's got a very specific way He's doing it. This is called the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, the road to eternal life. Several phrases we use. Excuse me, I'm going to get some water. So the plan of salvation, how God closes this gap, how God reaches across that chasm, develops a relationship with us, and then brings us up to be persons of holy, righteous character, the character that matches God and Jesus Christ, the divine nature. Can you imagine thinking exactly like God, acting exactly the way He would act, being in every situation, being the kind of being, capital B there, that knows exactly what to do in infinite wisdom and infinite righteousness. That's what God's calling us to be, but we can't do it on our own. So, probably wondering, why is He talking about all this stuff? We know all this. We haven't talked about it in a while, I don't think. But why I'm bringing it up now is we are about to embark on another year of God's festival plan. This coming Thursday, we start the Passover service. Thursday evening is Passover service. And we know in the church that that festival plan outlines the plan of salvation. The plan of how God reaches across the chasm, grabs a hold of you and I, and helps us achieve that holy, righteous character. That's what this plan is about. And brethren, this is revealed knowledge. Most people don't have that knowledge about the plan of God. You don't see Protestants out there keeping Passover. You don't see Protestants out there keeping Pentecost. You don't see Catholics keeping Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those festival services, those ordained days that are holy to God, is revealed to you and to I, and we have to hold on to them tightly. We have to hold on to them, we have to internalize them, we have to live them, because that is how God is communicating His plan of salvation. That is how He is telling us, here's how I'm going to do it. here's how I'm going to achieve this. And guess what? You're a part of it. We know that these seasons take place around the harvest seasons. So, I won't get into the scriptures of why, but everything's in relation to Jerusalem. So this is the spring harvest in Jerusalem is about to start. The fall harvest is in the fall. We're in the northern hemisphere, so it's the same for us. But our friends in the southern hemisphere have to kind of flip it around. But this, we're getting into the harvest season, and God is in the work to maximize the harvest. He is going to maximize, his yields are going to be out of this world. That's what he wants. He is the master farmer, master cultivator, and this plan tells you how he's going to do it. This is his miracle grow, this plan. It's going to tell you how he's going to get you and I and the whole world in on this deal. So what I want to do with the remainder of time is to review the Holy Day plan. I will go into each Holy Day kind of at the end there, but I want to talk about more how God's administering the plan. Because it is the plan of salvation, and it is revealed knowledge that we in the church need to be very familiar with. Because it's not just applicable to us. I remember, I was probably a teenager, it hit me one day. I was thinking, this isn't about me. This is about the whole world. This is about the whole world. This is about everybody who's ever lived. This is about Adam and Eve. This is about the baby that was just born 2 seconds ago. This is about everybody. So let's review the purpose of why and how God is administering this plan of salvation. Let's go to Leviticus 23. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but Leviticus 23 is where we're going to start, because that's where we see the Holy Days we see the Holy Days clearly outlined to Israel here. Actually, each of the Holy Days you can identify earlier than Leviticus 23 and the earlier accounts of the Pentateuch. So there are people that say, oh, this is this was just said to Israel. Not true. You can account for every single one of them prior to this. Leviticus 23, verse 1. We're only going to read the first two verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. We're going to stop there for a second. God is speaking to Moses and Israel. We know that is a type of Christ and the church. Moses was the mediator, was the messenger, and Israel is a type of the church. There's plenty of scriptures that support that method, or that statement. But we know that God is speaking here to Moses. The physical, again, points to the spiritual. Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. The feasts of the Lord. The Hebrew word for feast is moed. Moed. It's an appointment. It's a fixed time. It's a season. It's a festival. It's conventionally on a yearly basis, an annual thing. And it's an assembly. We know that. We've done these things for years. But these are scheduled times. Hold your spot in Leviticus there. Flip back to Genesis 1. The point I'm trying to get across here is that these feasts have been in place since the beginning. This plan, which is outlined by each of these feast days, has been in place since the beginning. It wasn't just to Israel. It wasn't in that period of time. It's been, God had this in mind when he created the earth, or recreated, as if you get into Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. So this is the lights. These are sun, moon, and stars. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. The word for seasons is moed. It's the same word for feast. So these lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars, are to be for feasts. We're to use them to identify when the feasts are. That was built into the creation account. So when God's creating the earth, He's not thinking, oh, I'll just add those things in later. He's designed it to play out His plan of salvation. This is a physical creation. All right, hop back over to Leviticus 23. I just wanted to make that point that seasons is the same word as feasts here. So these are the feasts of the Lord. These are of the Lord, not Israel or Moses. And that's just as the plan of salvation is universal. It's universal. And what I mean is it's applicable to all mankind, not just Israel. So are the holy days, which you shall proclaim. That indicates ownership. Ownership by the people. You proclaim it, Israel. You proclaim it, the church. God wants us to be in on this. He's given us the sun, moon, and stars, sun and moon primarily, to identify which days, but He's saying you have to proclaim these. You're the messenger here. I need you to own these things. While the feasts only occurred during a handful of days throughout the year, when you tally it up, there's seven holy days plus a couple of days between for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Really, it's a handful of days, but the whole year is spent figuring out which days those are. So you're thinking about those feast days all the time in ancient Israel. So how often do we think about these feast days? How often do we think about the plan of salvation and the whole big picture? You know, sometimes we get kind of focused in on our world and our problems and our issues, which that's not to take away from any of that. But it's kind of nice to get your head out of the sand a little bit and look at the bigger picture, which is what God tries to get us to do on an annual basis. He keeps emphasizing it to us over and over and year after year because it's so important to Him. It's His plan. We have the architectural drawings of what God's doing. So we should listen to Him. We should take note. It was an all-year process to identify these feast days, which you shall proclaim to be My holy convocations. I've talked about this before. Holy convocations are sacred assemblies. These are sacred, consecrated, dedicated, hallowed days. These are special days. These are not like this past Thursday. These are special. These are also public assemblies. We get together for a reason on these days. And rehearsals. And if the word here means rehearsal, then rehearsing for what is the obvious question, and we know what the what is. The what is for the ultimate spiritual fulfillment of this plan. So it automatically kind of indicates the universality and broader meaning. So, without looking at your Bible, so eyes up here, what's the first feast day listed? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is the first feast day listed. And I want to bring that out because the Sabbath and the holy days go together. If you're going to keep one, you have to keep them all. If you're going to drop one, drop them all. We have people in this world that, again, don't have the divine knowledge that we have on these holy days. And what their meaning is, that just keep the Sabbath. And God blesses them for it. Don't get me wrong. There's God rewards people that try. But they have no idea about the holy days. Or there's people, I have some people that we know, that's all I'll say, that keep the holy days alongside Christmas and alongside Easter and go to trumpet services and go to, you know, they're blowing trumpets one day and then they're setting up a booth in their backyard the next day and then they take that down and they set up a Christmas tree. And I'm thinking, what? Pick one. God wants you to pick one. But the point being, the Sabbath and the holy days go together. We cannot separate them. So good, you knew the Sabbath came first. I had a smart crowd. So, these feast days, again, they outline the plan of God. They are how God is going to bridge this gap, how he's going to reach across and help us get to where we need to get. So, the thing is, though, we don't cross the divide. God does. And who specifically crosses the divide? Who does God send to administer these days? To administer the covenants? Well, it's none other than Jesus the Christ. So God's over here. I was over here, right? Over here, fully righteous, holy, and good. He sends his perfect, righteous, and good messenger, his very Son, the begotten of God the Father, perfect image of him, over to us. He sends him to us. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. This is the plan, these are the holy days, and here's the administrator. Remember, these are the Lord's feasts. These are God's feasts. Go to Genesis 2. You can leave Leviticus now. Go to Genesis 2. Because I want to make a point here about about the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath and the feast days, as I said, stand and rise together. And we know that Jesus Christ is the administrator or the fulfillment of these feast days. And we see here in the creation account, the physical creation account, Genesis 2 verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work which he had created and made. So he spends the first 6 days creating physical, and then the seventh day he sets aside for his spiritual creation. He's starting to create spiritual things now. That's all in that creation account. And Christ, who's the administrator of that spiritual creation, and the physical, by the way, is the one who's going to make that happen. Go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. In verse 27, excuse me. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. You can add the holy days there, the feast days. Remember, the Sabbath and feast days go together. They were made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. You can say he's Lord of the holy days as well. He administers them. He owns them. We don't. He does. And man here can be translated mankind. It's probably a better translation. But with the implication that it's not just for a certain group. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. Christ has authority over the feasts of God. He's got authority. Let's go to John 1. John chapter 1. Trying to get to here is that this plan of God, this plan of salvation, the way God is going to close this gap has always been the plan. It's always been the plan. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning, that should make us think of the creation account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So this is talking of Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things, including the Sabbath, including the feast days, including the plan of God, was made through him. It was all made through him. Jump down to verse 12 of John 1. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This gets to our divine nature. This gets to our ultimate destiny here. He gave them a right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but of God. So through Christ, we have the right, the authority, to become one of God's children, to partake of the divine nature. You know, there's a lot of, we hear it all the time in the news and media, about people's rights, my rights, my rights, my rights. Somebody had a Facebook meme. Y'all know what a Facebook meme is? It's a little, how do I describe a meme? It's a little picture. You ever seen a picture with like a quote on the bottom or something? Very similar to that. So this had a picture of a blank notebook, and the quote on the bottom said, "Things you are entitled to." So there's a lot out there of people saying, "I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. Me. Well, we actually have a right to something. It says it right here in John 1:12. He gave the right to become children of God. We have that right. We have to make choices to achieve that right. But because God set the plan in motion, because he sent Jesus Christ to administer it, we have a right. We've been given that through Christ. We've been given that authority. We should thank God for that. To become children of God, to, again, partake of the divine nature. And what rights do we have next to God? No, I mean, we don't have anything. We don't have anything next to him. So he's throwing us a bone. He's saying, "Here you go. Let me reach across and close the gap for you. Let me show you how merciful and loving and kind and good I am." Not because he's proud and not because he wants us to, you know, puff up his ego or anything, but that's just who he is. That's just who he is. And he wants us to be just like he is. And again, who were born not of blood, but of God. This is a spiritual creation. This is not the physical creation. This plan is the way God is going to create spiritual sons and daughters. This is how he's going to create a spiritual family. A family that is composed of the Holy Spirit. So this is kind of the main point of what I was trying to gather there. I realize it's a little perhaps disconnected, but the main point of what I'm trying to get across there is that the Sabbath and the feast days are designed by God at creation to teach us how to relate to God the Father and Jesus Christ. God's addressing that great divide between him and us. These days, these feast days, are designed at creation to teach us how to relate to God. So the first 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, he wants to give us spiritual creation and says, "Here's how you relate to me. Here's what I've done. Here's what you need to do." So similar to the physical creation, he's established a step-by-step plan for a spiritual creation. And it's got to go in order. He didn't create the animals on the first day of the physical creation, did he? Why? Where would they go? How would they sustain themselves? They'd just be floating out there. I mean, it just wouldn't work. It's got to be in a step-by-step plan for a spiritual creation. So Passover comes first, then unleavened bread, then Pentecost, and you know the rest of them. So that's the plan. We know it. We know who's administering it, Jesus Christ. We know we're undeserving of it, but that we have the right to lay hold of it. So, how committed is God to executing on this? How committed is he to executing on his plan? Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 9. Very familiar verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This is a promise, by the way. This plan is a promise. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. Every one of us, not just in the church today, but every human that's ever lived should come to repentance. We'll get into a little bit as we go through the festivals as to why repentance is so critical. So God wants everybody to succeed. He didn't create this world so that we'd all fail. I know sometimes when you're doing self-examination and you're thinking about just how awful you are, right? I get that way sometimes. You just feel you are the dirt. You're horrible. You can't do anything right. I give up. You throw your hands up. In some ways, it's kind of a cop-out. In some ways, it's kind of, we're throwing ourselves a pity party and we're the only one that's showing up to it. You know, God's saying, He gets it. Christ lived a physical life here, fully human, had a mother. He gets it. He understands the pains of the physical life. But I think he also expects us to kind of, again, get our head out of the sand and look at the big picture of what's actually going on here. That God doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in character. He wants you to have a mind like His. He wants you to write His laws on your heart. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We'll spend a little time there. Ephesians 1. God is very committed to this plan. He's very committed to putting it all in place. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm going to read a little passage here. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ came to point to the Father. He came to reveal the Father. So we need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that He is enabling us to have a relationship with the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We thank God daily, I bet, for our physical blessings. How often do we thank Him for our spiritual blessings? The knowledge, the revealings of the plan of God, the Holy Spirit, the church. These are all spiritual blessings. We should thank God for our spiritual blessings as well. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He chose and predestined all mankind from the beginning to be in His family. All mankind, not just you, not just the church. He wants us all to be in the family. There's different timing for it, but He wants us to all be there. In verse 7, Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption, Him meaning Christ, we have redemption through His blood. What's that sound like? Passover. This plan is executed by the order of the holy days. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us all in wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of His will. Mystery of His will. He's made this known to us, what His plan is. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, in that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, what that means is at the right time, God's perfect timing, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That gather together always kind of brings to mind a harvest. Gathering of a harvest. He wants to bring everybody together. So there's going to be a spring harvest, early harvest, right? Christ is the first of the first fruits, and then the first fruits, and then there's the big harvest in the fall. Celebration harvest. Everybody gets a chance. Everybody's going to be at that spiritual creation. That the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Again, this is all our destiny is being outlined here. God wants us to inherit all things. He wants us to be part of the family. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of the gospel of your salvation. That's what we're talking about today. The gospel of your salvation. The good news of the salvation. The good news of the plan of God. That's what probably all drew us to the church to begin with, right? The understanding of the whole plan of God. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That points to, see all the holy days kind of falling in line here in Ephesians 1. That points to Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And the idea of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, the eighth day of the feast. You know? That's all built in here. That's all part of the plan. Taking this physical creation and making us a spiritual creation. All possible because God sent Christ to administer the whole plan. So, last 10 minutes or so here. Let's review the festival. I might get in trouble for this, but I want it to be a little bit interactive. Laura Beth and I have been listening to a guy who's kind of a scholar of rabbinic teaching or whatever. This whole lecture format is actually very not conducive to learning sometimes. So, and I guess when you're studying under a rabbi, it's more of a conversation between the audience and the lecturer. As a teacher. So that's kind of what I want to do. So what I'm going to do is say the festival, and I want you to tell me everything you know about it. Everything should be done decently and in order. That's biblical. Alright? So let's not jump on each other. But if I say Passover, somebody, the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, things that we think of when we associate these festivals, and then we'll talk about how each of those points to what the plan is. Okay? All right. I already gave you some. Passover. Foot washing. Sacrifice. Humility. Redemption. Blood. Bread. Betrayal. Very good. Yes. Passover. We know Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. We know that it's the starting point of the plan of salvation. You have to go through Passover to get to any of the other holidays. You have to acknowledge Jesus Christ to get to any of the other holidays. You have to acknowledge that to get into a relationship with God. Period. You can't. There is no other gate. There is no other name. It's Jesus Christ you have to go through. That's it. You can't go through Muhammad. You can't go through Billy Graham. You can't go through any of these other people out there. Only Christ. You have to start there at Passover. Acknowledge the blood. Partake of the bread. Partake of the wine. That's what we're going to be doing this week. And we know that he died once for all. So this Passover is applicable to everybody. Everybody. Very important to us right now. Applicable to everybody. All right, following Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's that about?
Putting sin out.
Whoa. Putting sin out. Anything else? Repentance. That's good. That's what I had down here. It's about putting sin out. It's not... Unleavened bread is not about lessening your sin. Unleavened bread is about putting it out. Being sinless. We get rid of all the baking soda and all the yeast and all that. We don't keep a little bit of it just to make it a little more palatable. No, you get rid of it all. Repentance. That is the key. Remember when Christ came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." You have to change your way of life. You have to change your thinking. You have to change your mind. You have to have the humility in place to put on the mind of Christ. That repentance is key. And then we have 7 days to think about how we repent and how we remove sin out of our lives and where, and examining our lives and how we're supposed to actually live that way. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It requires action. Laced throughout all this, and something we should always consider when we do anything to obey God, but really when we keep the feast, is doing it in faith. You have to do these things in faith. Faith without works is dead. We can attend services, we can show up, but if we're not there because we truly believe it's in what is being taught, we truly believe in what is the plan is, then it would be hard to please God with that attitude. We have to come in faith. We have to come in humility. Okay, Pentecost. What's that about? Holy Spirit. First fruits.
Establishing the church.
New life. New life. Yep. Got them all. Establishment of the church. Holy Spirit being poured out. That's now possible now that Christ has ascended. Come back. And it's where we currently are, within the plan of God. We were talking about that last night. That's kind of where we are. The church has been established. The first fruits are being cultivated. They're being grown. And that's kind of where we're at. And there's this gap, and then comes the fall holy day. Feast of Trumpets. The return of Jesus. The return of Jesus Christ. Start of the fall harvest season. Very joyous time. Keep the trumpets in Israel. It's a big one. What happens at the Feast of Trumpets? Beginning of the new. There's a war. Saints resurrected. That's what I was looking for. Saints resurrected. The trumpets blown. The saints are resurrected. The return of Christ. War overtaking Satan's world. He's to be King of Kings. Joyous time, also kind of a scary time. Part of the plan. Step 4 in the plan. Day of Atonement. Fasting. Satan bound. Being one with God. Yep, reconciliation with God. Being able to approach Him in the Holy of Holies. That's the only time of the year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, was on the Day of Atonement. That's kind of points back to Passover in a way, but it's really applicable. You know, the high priest went in to cleanse the Holy of Holies because all the sins had been laid on the altar. The Holy of Holies hadn't sinned. People sinned. High priest went in that one time. But that points to Passover. We can approach the Holy of Holies. Because remember when Christ died, what happened? The veil torn. We can now approach it. Approach God, the Father. Feast of Tabernacles. This is a fun one. God's kingdom. Say it again. God's great kingdom. God living in us. Very good. Preparing the earth for the general resurrection. A restoration of the physical. Right? The way things were intended. Saints reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That millennial kingdom. And remember, we're dwelling in booths. What did Israel do when they came out of Egypt? They dwelt in temporary housing. Points back to the Passover. They're all connected. The whole plan is connected. And then the eighth day. What's the eighth day about? There you go. New beginnings. Resurrection. Resurrection of the whole rest of the world. Yeah, the eighth day is always kind of a... I think we know about this much about the eighth day. What actually will happen on the eighth day. Yes, the great white throne judgment falls in that eighth day. Resurrection of everybody, salvation for all mankind. New heaven, new earth falls into the later time of that. We don't know how all that's going to play out. It's just going to be a kind of a mind-blowing experience. So thanks for supporting that method of interaction there. But that's the plan. That's the order. That's the plan, and it's very important that we don't forget it. That we think about it. That we meditate on it. Sometimes if you don't know what to pray about, if you don't know what to think about, go through the plan. Step through the holy days. Remind yourself of where we are. Remind yourself of what God's thinking about. This is His strategic plan. You know, He doesn't because He's perfect, but if I'm at work and I'm kind of getting into the weeds and not figuring out what I'm supposed to focus on, oh yeah, didn't I do a plan, strategic planning document last summer? Let me pull it out and see where I'm at with it. That's what this is. It's an outline for the plan of salvation. So, next week, we kick off God's annual festivals. These are God's feasts. They're ministered by Christ. We have a privilege to take part in them. This is the kickoff. This is the start. And God's goal, the whole point of them, is to teach us His spiritual creation, how to have a relationship with Him. Let's remind us how this relationship is happening. How much He has closed the gap. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything of ourselves. But He's sent Christ to heal that divide and to make it possible for us to partake of His divine nature, to become sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, ultimately. That's the end of the sermon. Laura Beth and I are going to be down in Tennessee for Passover this year. We're going to be down there for the first Holy Day as well. We've actually